Been thinking all morning, our Father, about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we long for you to teach us to know what it means to live in the light of the kingship of Jesus, knowing that he will come again one day, and we pray it in his precious name. Amen. Let me read then Colossians chapter 4 and verses 2 to 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It's a short passage, but I hope you'll keep it open in front of you. There's also an outline on the back of the notice sheet as well. And we've been learning these last few weeks, if you've not been with us, what it means to apply the lordship, the kingship of Jesus to every area of our life. The big principle has been fairly easy to understand, I think, that Jesus isn't just a friend who looks out for us. He is that wonderfully, but he's more than that. He's not just a therapist who cares for us or who makes suggestions about our life. He is Lord of everything, and therefore he is to be the Lord of every detail, of every part of my life. Or as Paul puts it in Colossians, to become a Christian is to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord, as your Lord. And to live as a Christian, therefore, is to walk with Jesus as my Lord. So you can think of the Christian life as being a bit like a TV show, a YouTube channel maybe, that tracks the progress of a massive house restoration. I don't know if you follow any of that stuff, but here's a chateau in ruins, and then an odd couple buys it, and they begin the painstaking work of renovation, restoring it to its original glory. So they mend the roof, they repair the stonework, they replace the electrics or install them, they sort the plumbing. And so room by room and bit by bit, these new owners then begin to put their mark on every detail of this property. They make the whole thing glorious. And when someone becomes a Christian, you're not just adding a hobby to your life or adding an activity like going to church. You're coming under the ownership of a new and wonderful master, a Lord, who wants what is best for you and knows what is best for you, and so tells you how to live. And then bit by bit, Jesus' purpose is to go through every room of our life and to leave his mark, his image upon it, to restore us and to renew us so that we are more and more like him. And Paul's been working through the detail of that in chapter 3. Living with Jesus as Lord is going to transform everything about who we are and how we live and how we relate to people at church and in the home and in the workplace. Every activity, every relationship is going to be made new, have his mark put upon it. And now this morning we get to final details of this bit of the letter as he talks about our prayer life and our witness to the world. And you'll see those are the 2 points we're going to cover. First, living with Jesus as Lord will compel us to want to persevere in prayer. It will necessitate persevering in prayer. Verse 2 says very simply, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. It's often said if you want to make any Christian feel like a failure, all you ever have to do is to talk to them about their prayer life, because every Christian will tell you that prayer is a one and the same time, one of the greatest privileges of our life, and yet one of the great struggles as well. Prayer is just talking to God. And when someone becomes a Christian, we're adopted into his family. have this enormous privilege of knowing God as your Father, being able to relate to the creator of everything as Father. And prayer is just expressing that relationship in words. And there are different types of prayer. I know there's some folks here who haven't been Christians very long. There's a really helpful little acronym that we came across and taught our kids years and years ago, TSP, teaspoon, if ever you forget what the letters are, TSP. So we taught our kids to say thank you to God, to praise him for everything about who he is and what he's done for us in Jesus, but also just in our day-to-day lives, to say sorry to him, because we all fail God daily, so it's good to keep short accounts with him, to admit our sin, to claim his forgiveness, and then please, to present our requests to him for our own life, for our church, for our world. Thank you, sorry, please. It's an acronym, it's just helpful, but it's not a restriction. You can actually talk to God about anything. Someone defined prayer as opening the door of our need to God. Someone else, the psalmist, speaks of it as pouring out our souls to God. And what we're doing when we're praying is we're surrendering ourselves to God. So we're acknowledging that he is God and that we are not. We're acknowledging that it's his will that matters and not ours. And we're trusting him to do what is best, even in difficult situations. And so Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer. That is, make it your regular habit, something you're committed to, something you stick at doing, even and when it doesn't come naturally. Jesus taught his disciples always to pray and not lose heart. The church in Acts devoted themselves to prayer. Earlier in the letter, Paul told the Colossians from the very first day that he heard about their faith, he hadn't ceased to pray for them. And so now he says, just as I continue to pray steadfastly for you, so you also ought to pray steadfastly for yourselves and for one another. In the context, I think he must be saying, you need to pray. Because living with Jesus as your Lord in every little detail of your life is not something you're going to be able to do in your own power and strength. But as you pray, well, so God promises to hear your prayer, to strengthen us in our inner being, that's his language, with all of his might, so that we can live a life that is fully pleasing to him. And Paul could have left it there, continue steadfastly in prayer. But then in the second half of verse 2, he colors in two bits of detail. He says we're to be watchful and thankful. To be watchful is just to be alert or awake. It's a word often associated in the New Testament with Jesus' return. He told his disciples to stay awake, same word, because his return would be unexpected, like a thief in the night. Then in the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his death, he was going off for a time of private prayer, and he told his disciples to watch and pray, to make sure that they didn't fall into temptation. And that's the same idea here. The watchful Christian knows that Jesus is coming again. And so we pray and we keep a close watch on our life now to make sure that every moment is lived in the light of his return. It is good for us, I think, to stop and ask if we're doing that, even if these are ideas that we've thought about hundreds of times before this past week. Last night, were we conscious of the fact that Jesus could return at any moment? Were we keeping the same kind of close watch on our life that we would have done if we knew for sure that he was coming back today? And for many of us, the answer will be no, not really. And that's why we need this encouragement, which is also a pretty challenging reminder, isn't it, from Paul, that we need to watch and pray so that we don't fall into temptation. And he adds, pray with thanksgiving. And that's because Christians, we've heard in Colossians, have so much to be thankful for. It's a big theme of the letter. Back in chapter 1, verse 12, you give thanks to God for your salvation. You see it again if you were to skip through in chapter 2, verse 7, and then in 3:15 and 3:17. And Paul says it again here, because prayer isn't just presenting a shopping list to God, but it is recentering ourselves upon him. And you will find, I think, in your life that stopping to give thanks to God is one of the very best ways that he has given us of protecting our own hearts against temptation and energizing ourselves for the life of faith. That counting our blessings actually directs our steps. That counting our blessings actually directs our steps. And so Paul says, persevere in prayer. Again, not because he wants to make us feel guilty, but because he knows how much we need it. And because he knows how good it is for us to pray. One of the most practical tips I ever got on this was the simple phrase, plan to pray. Plan to pray. It sounds horribly boring and non-organic and spontaneous, I know. And you may not need it. You may be one of a very few people I know who find that you give yourself to regular and meaningful prayer in a spontaneous way just in the course of your day. You may be one of those very few people. Most Christians I know need to plan to pray, or their intention to pray spontaneously and for extended periods of time never quite materializes. And so it's worth just being very deliberate about it and setting aside a time when you're going to make a commitment to pray. And then put your phone on Do Not Disturb or on the other side of the room. And whether it's on your own or with your spouse or a housemate or a friend or whatever, just pray. Talk to God, your Father in heaven. Some people here to try and help them have a prayer pair, two people that get together, or a prayer triplet, I won't explain, or a prayer square, that would be four of you. Some people use the Prayer Mate app. It's a really good app, find it helpful. Personally, I find going to our monthly church family prayer meeting a real encouragement to my own prayer life. I really wish more of us could or would make it a priority. But however we do it, continue steadfastly in prayer. And pray in particular, says verse 3, next little subpoint here, that God will cause his word to spread like wildfire across our land and around the world. So let's read it from verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. I love this little picture of Paul's need. He's not some superhuman ministry machine. He's not a spiritual superman. He's every bit as dependent upon God and in need of prayer support as the rest of us. So he knows that it's God who provides opportunities, it's God who prepares hearts, it's God who opens eyes so that people can see how great Jesus is. And so he doesn't trust in himself or in the gifts that he knows that God has given him or his track record, all of his experience of being an apostle by this point. He just says to these Colossians, please pray for me. Please pray for me. And specifically that God would open a door for his word. He didn't want to have to kick a door down. He wanted God to provide ready and natural opportunities for the gospel of Jesus to be spoken and to advance. And so we've got this great picture because Paul is literally bounding chains in prison. But the pressing concern of his heart isn't for the doors of the prison to be opened so that he can go free, but that a door might be opened for the gospel, so that the gospel might go free and reach more and more needy souls. He doesn't seem to resent the fact that he's in prison for preaching the gospel. He doesn't seem to feel sorry for himself. he's in chains, but the word of God is never chained. Even in prison, he knows he can still preach to the guards and his fellow inmates. And so he says, please pray that God will give me opportunities. And when they come, pray that he'll help me to proclaim Christ clearly, because that is the job of every preacher and every one of us when we're given opportunities. So for us today, how do we do this? Well, Paul's long gone. We can't pray for him, obviously. Can't pray for his ministry, but we can pray for the ministry of those who come after him and who preach Christ as he did, and we can pray for ourselves in the same way. So simple application, isn't it? Would you pray? Would you commit yourself to praying steadfastly that God will open a door for his word to be proclaimed here in St. Andrews, in the surrounding towns, in the schools, in the universities, all over the country and all around the world? Will you pray that God would help his servants to proclaim his word boldly, clearly, as we should? Paul was asking all of the Colossians to pray for this. It wasn't just a job for the elders or the staff. I doubt they even had a staff. All of them. So I've got no qualms in making the same request of us all. Please pray that God will open a door for his word. It's part of what it means to live out the lordship of Christ in our everyday life, is that we persevere in prayer. Second, we watch our witness. And again, we've got nothing very complicated to say here, nothing very new. But the change here is that we don't just pray for other people to make Christ known. Jesus is the Lord of every Christian, and so every one of us has a part to play in making Christ's name. We all need to walk the gospel walk, as I've put it on the sheet, and to talk the gospel talk. So verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. To walk in wisdom is really just to walk in Christ. Because Colossians has already told us that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. So again, it's another reminder, all of our conduct governed by Christ, by his perspective on the world. Do you find this? Do you find that it's easy to have Christ in a little box or in a compartment of your life so that you're very conscious of his lordship when you're in church or in a life group or spending time with Christian friends and family? But then when you're in other contexts, it's much easier to forget about him. At its worst, we can end up being one person with one set of values and habits and behaviors when we're at church and with Christians, and then a totally different person with a totally different set of values when we're at work or on a night out with our friends or whatever else. But that can't be right for the Christian, because Jesus is Lord of everything, 24 hours of every day. So whether we're in church or the pub or at work or our place of work, we're going to walk in him. It's not always easy to know what that means. That's why we need to ask God for the wisdom we need to apply our knowledge of him to every new situation. The detail can be complex, but the principle's not, is it? That every believer is a walking, talking advert for Christ all day, every day. And so we need to step up and walk the walk in the presence of those who don't yet know him. Just lodge the outward-facing dimension of living with Jesus as Lord. We could easily miss this. We've had lots in Colossians about the battle that every Christian has to fight against sin. Do you remember the stuff about setting our minds on Christ above, not on the things of the world? We're to put sin to death. We're to rid ourselves of everything that displeases Lord, hearing all that, we might think that our best shot of living as a complete Christian is to run away from the world, to hide ourselves in a little Christian bubble where we'll be safe from the corrupting influences of others. Christians have often been isolationists like that in the past. But it's striking here that God doesn't want us to withdraw from the world. He wants us to live wisely within the world in order that we might bear witness to Christ. And by God's grace, even to win some to follow him. So in the world, but not of it. That wherever you go and whoever you're with, you're on display. An ambassador and advert for Christ. And a big motivation here is time. Did you see that in end of verse 5? Making the best use of the time. His point is that we've only got one life. And God wants us to be sure that we're making the very best use of it. Have you seen any of those videos that encourage you to seize the day and make the most of your life? One I saw had a dot to represent every month that you're meant to be alive. Have you seen that? None of us know how long we've got, obviously. But in the UK, average life expectancy 82. So if you're 20, that means you've got 744 months left, apparently. It sounds like quite a lot. You think you'll achieve quite a lot. You'll spend a third of that time sleeping, another third working, apparently. So you're already down to 248 months. Take out the time you spend eating and cleaning and doing chores and in the bathroom. And the video is saying you're basically dead already, is what it's saying. Life is very short. And so it's asking the question, how are you going to use it? And that is a brilliant question for everyone in the world. But it is even more significant if you're a Christian. Because you know that Jesus is going to come again. And that every person in your life and every person in the world will spend eternity either in heaven with God or in hell without him. And so Paul asks, when you think about the pattern of your life, are you walking the walk? When you look at your diary and the way you're spending the one short life that God has entrusted to you, is the priority of eternity stamped on every page of it? I've been reflecting on that myself. I'm trying to think, what do I do with my time? My days are filled with a mixture of time set aside for preparation so I can try and teach God's word faithfully and clearly as I should, all manner of meetings, responding to emails, church admin, life admin, seeing family, friends, trying to keep a bit fit occasionally, some downtime here and there. Maybe you have the feeling that I do, that there is always more to do than there are hours in the day. And a lot of what is on my plate is pretty consuming, if I'm honest. And it seems pretty urgent. But I still need to ask, is the priority of eternity shaping my days? Is there stuff I just need to get rid of? Am I doing enough with my life to introduce the people around me to the only one who can save them forevermore? Are we making the best use of the time we have? Are we walking the gospel walk? And just for a couple of minutes as we close, are we talking the gospel talk? Verse 6 again, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. He's not saying that the only thing you ever talk about with anyone is Jesus, as though you see a friend who's really angry, and you're meant to say, oh, I can see you're really cross. Do you know that Jesus died on a cross? He's not encouraging us to be forced in that kind of way. But the main way that you get to, sorry, that was awful, wasn't it? But the main way that you get to know someone is through their words. And so our speech is going to be a constant and vital part of our witness. And that's why it needs to be always gracious and seasoned with salt. Not harsh, worldly, self-serving, kind, warm, winsome, and distinctive. Sometimes we'll be talking explicitly about Jesus in those chats. Of course it matters that we're warm and kind and gracious, but our witness is going to extend to every conversation. So whether we're talking about work and our colleagues, or holidays, about our kids or to our kids, or we're talking about politics, or we're talking about our struggles and trials, even just the sports results, we want our speech to be adorning the gospel and making it attractive to those who don't yet know Christ. And Paul's point seems to be that if we can be as warm and natural when we're talking about Jesus as we can when we're talking about our hobbies and whatever the latest thing is on Netflix, if all of our chat is gracious and consistently honoring to Christ, then we'll be well placed to answer any questions that our friends may have to ask us about our faith, even if our only answer is, I don't know the answer to your question, let me go and find out, and I'll come back to you. But I love this reminder that every interaction we ever have with anyone is an opportunity to commend Christ and to make the message of Jesus attractive. A few words with a cashier in the supermarket, on the phone to a friend who's struggling, when you bump into someone in the street, as happens in St. Andrews all the time, when you're chatting with people at work, every word is an advert for Christ, good or bad. So there's no place for the church retreating from the world. I hope we're seeing that. We can't pull up the drawbridge and enjoy our salvation while millions go through life with absolutely no idea of the eternity that awaits them. We're watching our witness, walking the gospel walk, and talking the gospel talk in the world. So we've got these two ways then to live out the lordship of Christ in our everyday life this morning. Plenty to think about, talk about over coffee and lunch if you're spending time with others from the church family. We persevere in prayer for ourselves, for one another, for the world, for every detail of our life in light of the return of Christ, for the advance of the gospel. May God open a door for his word. And then we watch our witness, living every moment in the light of the return of Christ, so that in everything, as Paul says elsewhere, we might adorn the doctrine of God our Savior as we await the appearance of his glory. And may God use our witness to save some here in St. Andrews. Let's pray together. The things we've talked about this morning in these last few weeks, our Father, are very simple. They're not complex to understand, and yet they shine a spotlight into our hearts and lives and show us our weakness and how far short we fall, and how regularly our good intentions don't materialize. So we want to praise you again that our standing before you is not on the basis of our performance, but only on the basis of the Lord Jesus and his sufficient death on the cross. Thank you that we do have peace with you, that we are your children, that we have the privilege of prayer, and that we've been commissioned by you as your ambassadors in the world. And so, our Father, we give you all of the glory. We praise you, and we ask that you would help us to persevere in prayer steadfastly, to help one another to do that in our homes and our friendships as a church, and that you'd help us to keep watch of our witness and make us distinctive adverts for Christ in all that we do and all that we say in the world. And may your gospel speed ahead and be honored in this town, in this land, and around the world, we pray, to the glory of your Son. Amen.